apparently. Last Sunday, Mark forgot to turn it on completely. I hope I got it right this time. If anything I say is worth hearing, if the Lord bless, then he'll perform a miracle again, and we'll have the gospel preached today. Like to get part of a verse to begin with out of Ephesians chapter 6. The 14th verse, first part of that verse, really. Stand therefore. So he's telling us to stand. And then he tells us how to stand. In what condition? Having your loins girt about with truth. So that's how we're to stand. This is just part of the whole armor of God. But to have our loins girt about with truth. Certainly to stand in our lives here, to have our loins girt about with that truth of our full eternal salvation, and then the salvations that we have in this life, that is how we can stand and firmly upon Jesus Christ. As I head toward the Old Testament, the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ is speaking in great detail here in the 12th chapter of Luke, and to his disciples. He says in the 35th verse, he tells them, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Be prepared. That's how we're to, not only how we should walk in our lives, but that's how we can walk in our lives and stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if we're not, if we don't have our loins girt about, we don't have ourselves surrounded and wrapped in, and our loins, our waist wrapped tightly, close to us in the truth, then we will fall. We'll start questioning everything. We'll fail in treating our neighbors as we should, treating one another as we should, and in giving God the praise and the glory that he certainly deserves. We'll fail in that. So Jesus Christ is telling his disciples this here. It says in the 37th verse, I say unto you that he shall gird himself, talking about blessed are the servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, so we should be watching as well. If I don't have my loins girt about with truth, then I won't be watching. He will return, watching. Verily, I say unto you that he shall gird himself. As we'll see a moment, as we go to the prophecy in the book of Jeremiah, that we see that God does some girding himself. And we'll talk more about that. Now, where I want to spend most of my time, well, it may not be most of it, but concentrate on the 13th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And speak on this some. There's a picture here. But Jeremiah, he in his prophecy, and Brother Mark last Sunday spoke out of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and he went toward the end of that book there, that short minor prophet's writings there, and he mentioned the names, the three children. And he mentioned Hosea, the bride that God told him to take, and so forth. And it shows us in that we could think, well, why would God have Hosea choose a wife, a bride, such as he told him to choose. But in that, and we could look at all the negatives in that, even in the names of his three children, but we see a great redemption in that book as well. So Hosea, he lived his prophecy. Many prophets will write, and they will counsel and advise, and it's all the word of the Lord. They're true prophets. But Jeremiah, his prophecy is autobiographical. He lived it, and much how Hosea did. And as this message in Jeremiah, God called a soft-hearted, humble man to prophesy a very hard prophecy. It's very hard to Israel, to Judah, to Israel as a whole, but the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem, is where he prophesied. We can see in the first chapter, before I go into what I want to concentrate on, but the first chapter says that he was of the priests, and his father was of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. So he lived, to get a picture of this, he lived about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. And that's where he prophesied in Jerusalem. I believe it's three kings. Josiah, his main part of Jeremiah's ministry for about 18 years was under King Josiah. And so that was fine. But then we have also... Jehoiakim, he prophesied under that king. This was Josiah's son, but we have to remember that Israel did not choose that king. Egypt chose that king. He appointed him king, made him king, reigned him king. And he was the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, southern kingdom, Israel being the northern kingdom. Zedekiah was then the other, and that was in Babylon. Jeremiah, so then he did not want this. If I can just tell you some things about Jeremiah, the prophet. Number one, he was called in the fifth verse before he was born. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So early on, he was called, ordained a prophet. Before he came from the womb unto the nations. Then I said, Jeremiah says, Most preachers, ministers can relate to this. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He's very young, obviously. I can't imagine that. I know a couple of preachers that were ordained, the church laid hands on them in the presbytery when they were very young age, teenagers. And others young, but yet I felt like I was getting old enough where I didn't have to worry about it, but felt the same way. Try not to get diverted on other things, but so he says, I can, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Don't say that. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. He's going to tell him what to speak. Lord God is. Well, he should feel better in that. He'll command him what to speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And God had to deliver him even from death. Physical death. And it wasn't from outside enemies. It was from his own people. Wanted to kill him. So So in the seventh chapter, actually in two different chapters, but I'll go to chapter 7. In chapter 7 is the concentration, I guess you could say, of his prophecy, and also chapter 26. So he repeats himself in there. In fact, the entire chapters, for the most part, if not all of them, are his message to Judah. And that chapter 7 begins by saying, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord." It wasn't his words. It was the words of the Lord, as is the case with all the prophets and all of this inspired word of God. So it wasn't even Jeremiah, but the people did not accept didn't accept the Lord's word at the mouth of Jeremiah. So he told Jeremiah, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." So he's at the temple, at the gate, and he's preaching this. He's got this, and the words that God said he would give him. And yet still, we keep in mind his personality, his demeanor. He wasn't so much like the Apostle Peter, just an extrovert, and would say whatever was on his mind and react and do whatever he felt like he needed to do. Even as cutting off the ears of one of the servants of the high priest that sent to arrest Jesus there in his boldness. But Jeremiah, he's sometimes called the crying prophet, but I can imagine this young prophet having to prophesy this message. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." Well, that sounds fine. Now, he didn't, and that statement there, God does not tell them, Judah, well, amend them how. Haggai goes into a lot of that, to change your ways. And here he's saying, amend your ways. If I'm told you need to change your ways, you need to straighten up, fly right, whoever it was that might have told me, my dad, or whoever it was, I pretty much knew what I was doing, where I needed to straighten up. They knew what they were doing, and they're guilty of that. And it's a comfort to me today to see my fear, my anxiety subsides today when I see what's going on. When I read this, that God handled this, he took care of it. Now, I don't know how God will providentially take care of, if I'll just narrow it down to this nation, the United States that we're in. I don't know how he'll handle that. But certainly he does it in righteousness, justice, in mercy, and in love. But he tells them to amend their ways, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They seem to think that because the temple is here in Jerusalem, oh, God's not going to do anything to us. God's not going to do anything. The temple's here, and we're here. We're still going through the motions. Go to Malachi and see how the priesthood was going through the motions. That we're wearied by even the name of God, and they said that in that final prophecy of the Old Testament. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, says it three times. There are these. And let me finish just a couple more verses here. For if ye throughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye throughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Here comes the idolatry again, still, that they were guilty of, and that many nations today and many peoples are guilty of today in whatever those idols are. Then, if there's some if statements here, if you do these things, then will I cause you to dwell in this place. Which means if they don't do these things, I will not cause thee to dwell in this place. That's what that means. And they didn't. They did not dwell here. They were carried away to Babylon. In the land, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. In the 13th verse, last phrase or so of that 13th verse, and I called you, but ye answered not. Then, 15th verse says, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So this is serious, and this is this young prophet, Jeremiah. I don't know. I didn't follow through his age on and all. He grew, obviously he had already prophesied for those 18 years of Josiah, his reign, and now Jehoiakim is reigning. Now let me wrap up this 7th verse, 7th chapter, 34th verse, last verse in this chapter. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Like they'd said before, oh no, we will not follow thee. We will not hear thy word. We will not follow your commandments. They refused God so often. That's what they did here. But he's telling them through his prophet what happened to them. All that's really negative here. We have some positives. And then I believe it's the 25th chapter of this, Jeremiah even tells them, for how long, and I've gone over this before in a previous sermon or two, I guess, that they would be taken captivity to Babylon for 70 years. After 70 years is over, they would return. So they knew. And he told them all these things. They're specific. He's specific. God is through Jeremiah. And yet they heard not. And God meant what he said here. Let me go to the 13th chapter now. And this is all here and now. It's at that time. And as we do not want to erase history because we can learn from this, then we do. We see. And knowing as we read, put on the filter of the sovereignty of God. He's and the power and the majesty of God. And yet at the same time the mercy and the love of God for what he did in Jesus Christ toward us eternally. But his and at this time we have to remember this is still God's chosen people here. Representative of the elect family of God. So we misbehave, have, do, and will misbehave just like this people. Just like them. We're the same because their father was the same as our father, and that was Adam. Same one. And yet, we are now in the family of God eternally through God Almighty and in that eternal covenant of redemption. We are able to see these things. We are able to see what that truth is with which we are to gird our loins It's to be close to us. And to gird is to bind. And I'm going to talk about in a moment a specific girdle. What that is, it's not what I would think of as a girdle. Of a something to tighten and constrain, but it is a belt or a sash, something to bind up. They would wear one to bind up and to set in order, to wrap it around them and close to their loins, to their which is a waist, and wrap it like a belt. It could be made of leather, of fine linen, which is what we'll go into. That's what it is here. When God speaks to Jeremiah, the fine linen, and it was displayed. It was on the outside of the garments. It is to wrap ourselves, to bind ourselves, and there's it also brace ourselves to stand firm in the truth of Jesus Christ and of God Almighty. It is to because we're to stand, but we're also to walk. We have a race to run. I tell you what, if I don't gird my loins with that truth, then we gird them so that, and they did, so that even all throughout this time and in Jerusalem, in the times of the Sanhedrin, they wore they probably had some made of gold and that made them look really good, really nice and all. But they would use those. It was functional, not just for looks. They would bind them up so when they began to walk and to stand and to do the work of service to God or to the church, it allowed them to move. Had they not done that, how many times would we fall and stumble over our own thoughts and ideas and sinfulness? And yet it's to bind up our garments around us and to brace us to do the work of God Almighty, because we're already bound for heaven and immortal glory. We're already going. This is not to do this so that they would get there. And it's not for us either. And let me go on. So chapter 13 of Jeremiah. I just want to get the first, maybe just the first third of this chapter. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. And believe it or not, there's several forms of the word get. He told him to go buy one. There's a cost there, but I don't want to go into that. Go purchase one. Go and buy thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins. And this is not, as you may study some writings that would say that the first 11 verses of this chapter is some kind of a vision. I believe Jeremiah did this as the Lord commanded him to do. And it was for Judah. It was for their sake. For then, this is his prophecy to put this, to gird himself with that linen girdle, that sash, that belt around him, was to live autobiographically the prophecy of God through Jeremiah. It was for them, Judah, to see this. There's a purpose in it. Put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. So he did that. He did. He's not to wash it. Don't put it in water. Don't wash it. You just put it on in the right manner. Just wear it. And that's what Jeremiah did. And the word, this is the third verse, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, So now God speaks to Jeremiah again the second time, saying, "Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise. Go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole of the rock." This is strange. He's telling him to walk 300 miles to the Euphrates River from Jerusalem. Now, we'll see, it's a total of 1,200 miles. He has to go up there and come back. Then he has to go up there again and come back. 1,200 miles he walked to the Euphrates because he did what God told him to do. It's no vision. "Hide it there in a hole of the rock." So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. He did what the Lord said. Maybe after what all he'd been to, maybe he was grateful and thankful to get out of town for a little while, take a trip. I know I'm ready. So he did that. So he puts this fine linen girdle, this sash that God told him to surround himself with close and tight around his loins, his waist, close to him. And we'll see more what it signifies in a moment. And he told him, "You go put it up there in the hole, in the cleft of a rock, near this river, and leave it there, bury it in the dirt." Just doing that, and he's told, "Don't put it in water, don't wash it." So he does that, leaves it there, and comes back. And it's near this river. You're going to have dampness from this river. You're going to have dirt. The temperature going up, coming down. It's in a hole of a rock there. And so he did that. That's where his linen, fine linen girdle is, because God told him to do that. I want to call it minor. It's not minor. One of the things that I get from this is that I need to do a better job at doing what God would have me to do and tells me to do, not audibly. If he does that, I'll certainly do it after I stand up again, after he's knocked me over. But again, we know, if he tells me to amend my ways, I know what that means. And that's what he's telling them to do. And he's using poor Jeremiah, this soft-hearted, tender-hearted prophet, to prophesy to them this thing and to live this. But he's told him to put that fine linen girdle, bury it in the cleft of a rock near this river. Hide it there in the hole of a rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days, we don't know how many days it was, that the Lord said unto me, "Arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there." Go back over there and get it. Sometimes I want to know what these men are thinking when God tells them some of these things, New Testament, Old Testament. But the fact remains, Jeremiah did it. So I don't know. Maybe he did have a feeling of what this was all about. But he's fixing to be told. He knows. And he tells them. So go back and get that linen girdle. Then I went to Euphrates and digged. So that's how we know. He buried it in there. Digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And at that point, sentence isn't finished, isn't complete there. We'll see in a moment. But just imagine what shape this linen girdle, this sash, is in at this point. Buried up there. for many days, whatever number of days that was there. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. It was marred. It was completely useless, worthless. And he had never washed it. He never put it in water, even before he buried it in that dirt near that river in the hole of the rock. And now, it's even worse. It's useless and marred. So I'm speaking of a marred girdle here, a sash of fine linen that he had bought because God told him to go 300 miles away and bury it, come home, go back, get it again, and he's to wear this. He's to wear it. And I believe it was on the outside of his garments. It's to bind up his garments just like they always did. It wouldn't. He did not need that to just simply hold up, as they call it, not pants but breeches. But to hold, it was to bind together the robes and the garments that they wore. And there's much in garments and the girdle. And we can go to Leviticus and see it was part of the garments of the high priest that they were to adorn them with and dress them. And each one of those had a purpose. So this girdle, and it goes all the way over into Ephesians. And then we'll see in Revelations in a moment. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. God had a purpose in this. He used Jeremiah for that purpose. And this marred girdle represented Judah. How does that girdle look now? It's marred. It's useless. It's worthless to God. This is not speaking eternally. This is speaking of right now. Because Jeremiah's told them, if you don't do these things, Jeremiah told them the word of the Lord that said, if you don't do these things and amend your ways, then this is what will happen to you. And I would love to say that that even in my own thoughts and my mind, knowing if I do this, this is going to happen to me, and knowing it, I still do it. That's the stubbornness I have. There's another confession. Is that I still do it. And so I can't fault Judah, this people, for doing this, for not amending their ways, because I do the same thing. We're all the same people. But had they done it, what blessings would they have had? I've experienced that as well. When I said, no, this is the walk. And Brother Royce in his prayer mentioned that, to walk. Don't look right or left. Look straight ahead. Walk that way. And yet we are to have our loins girt about with the truth to do that. So now this is the state of Judah, and this is the purpose in this marred girdle that Jeremiah strapped around him, surrounded himself with, that they might see it. This is the state you're in, useless and worthless. And he'll mar the pride of Judah. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. It's good for nothing. This is Judah now. And Both Israel and Judah had all their own issues and their own captivities. And then their own, when they would, remnants would come back. And it said, after I'll mention, and with all of Jeremiah doing this, living this, and prophesying these things, that that it is believed that when all was said and done, that the way his life ended was that he was stoned to death by his own people. Not by his so-called enemies or his captors. And so he's marring the pride of Judah and Jerusalem here. We can see this action that Jeremiah took very seriously, to go these miles and to do these things in the sight of Judah, of this people. I can see this as an individual. I've already applied the wearing of the girdle about our loins as individuals to walk through our lives. We can see it as a people. We can see it as the church. We can see it as a church. We can see it as a nation. All of these apply. But the whole thing, I was going to say the one thing that has not changed through all of this, nor has it changed today, but it's not the one thing. There's many things. But the ones that come to mind that I'll tell you right now and preach to you is the love of God for His people has not changed. Didn't then, it hasn't now. That hasn't changed. The firmness and stability of the salvation of Jesus Christ has not changed one bit. That will never be marred. What was marred was Jesus Christ's visage, marred more than any man. His visage marred more than any man. But right now, when I gird my loins with truth, I know and I realize that I'll see His face not marred more than any man. I'll see a risen, glorified Savior. And if we look, we can see Him now, because He appears now. We've sure needed Him to appear. So he's saying Judah is good for nothing. Now, in the 11th verse, and that's where I want to end here in this chapter of Jeremiah. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah. God caused them to cleave, to cling to Him, to cleave to God. God has surrounded Himself with His people. And not just loosely, maybe as one of the robes or the garments, part of the garments, but close to His loins, to Him, His people. He has surrounded Himself, caused them to cleave to Him, to God, His people, to God, close to Him. And that's how, that hasn't changed. He is still causing that and has caused that today. We're close. Even in our failings, we see that God was merciful, as we see the work not only of the Apostle Paul and his writings and his preaching and his sermons, but of the Apostle Peter and the others that preached to the Jews and then the Gentiles, that God was merciful to this same people, that He blessed an apostle to convert them from the old law to this New Testament of this new this testator, Jesus Christ. And so he had mercy upon them. So he does have mercy. The thought has come to me greatly that, and I think many times, I believe in many ways that God has blessed where we live physically, this nation. He's blessed her because his church is here, visible church. It's other places as well, but it's here. But I don't want to get like Judah. God, well, the temple's here. He won't leave us. He won't destroy us. He will not cast us away. Well, he did. He did. But had he not cared, just like a parent that does not care in the least and truly love their children, that they don't punish them. The easiest thing is to not punish them. Just let them do whatever and then grow up. Aren't you all thankful that your parents love you so much that they punish you because they love you? They want you to do right. And yet, at the same time, they would have every problem upon themselves and take that from you, and every pain, every worry. But yet for the good of the children, we allow them to learn and we teach them the right things in life, so that then in the long run life is easier on them, and that God so many times has allowed me to learn a lesson in my life, and that stuck with me. Other things I have seen he saved me from, but Israel, he's punishing them because he loves this people. And he, look at how many times he gave them opportunities to amend their ways. And every prophet, major and minor prophet, would tell them these things. And yet Jeremiah, this young prophet, had this hard prophecy to tell them. And the prophecy, because it's a true prophet called of God, came true. Because he's 100% prophet of God, called by God Almighty. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. And then that sentence wraps up by saying, but they would not hear. He did this, but they would not hear. They are useless and worthless at this time in their lives. I want to be... it says that girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. I want to be profitable. I want to be profitable to myself. Certainly, ultimately, to God, to the church, to my family. And I can't do that if I'm in this state of this marred girdle here. That then when my pride is marred, I'm useless and worthless. I am no longer for a praise, for a glory, for a name. I'm thankful to God that I am still among His people. I am eternally in the family of God, whether or not I'm useless here to God or not. Because of the mercy of Jesus Christ sitting upon that throne of judgment today, and the love of God that He guides us in this, and that He is righteous and just and merciful and loving, and still reveals this truth with which we are to gird our loins, that we might have peace in this life. and be relieved, and that I know that I am to, that I know and am able and blessed to cast all my cares upon Him, all of them. Those that I've talked to that say, you know, when I go to sleep at night, lay down to go to sleep at night, and anxious and fearful and what's going to happen and all, and then the next word should be, so I pray. I pray for those that say, that tell great multitudes of people, I don't need your thoughts and prayers. I don't need that. That's useless. That's not profitable to me. They don't know. They don't know what they're saying. But that is useless. It is not profitable. It's profitable for nothing. Now in Revelations, the 19th chapter. Revelations chapter 19. I just happened to glance at one. This isn't the verse I want, but it says part of this second verse is, for true and righteous are His judgments. Verse 7. A couple of verses here. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That fine linen, that girdle that have made of fine linen, represents our righteousness, the righteousness of the saints. And yet how we treat it in our lives, is it going to be marred? He says, don't put it in water. Just wear it. And yet, this is how we've been arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's what it represents. And let me close with, I believe it's Psalm... one of the latter Psalms. Psalm 148. A lot of this, the verses in this short 148 Psalm has the word praise in it. Praise ye Him. Praise Him. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord from the earth. And it says in the 12th, let me read the last three verses, 12th verse. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Even this people, even though He had them carried away into bondage. And to me, when we look at how long they were in bondage in Egypt, 70 years doesn't seem like that much to me. But that's a long time. And yet even so, it was still a people that God caused to cleave unto Him. The closeness there, like this linen girdle, it shows. And it's because that this represented our righteousness, and we have righteousness in Jesus Christ. We have that eternally. Because I realize now that even at the time, and where we are to watch for His coming, for His final appearing physical appearing when He calls our name, and we're to watch for that. But I pray that at that time I have not allowed and marred my linen girdle, that sash that I wear, and yet and I could look and look in the past. Well, it's already so marred that I might as well just cast it aside. No, keep that close, because God keeps us close as a people, and because He loves us, and that love has not moved at all for us, and because of this, because we have that truth girded about us closely. Keep it close to yourselves, and we realize that, and because of that, we do look for Jesus Christ, our Savior, to come again and call our name. He'll call it, and we'll be changed, and then forever be with the Lord. Those that I know that are there, and so many times my mind is carried to that, but we should. Colossians 3:1, set your attentions and your minds and your hearts upon those things in heaven, where our hope is. Jesus Christ is there, and so we are to look to that for our strength. Don't look around, because then we'll go from side to side and we'll waver, and pretty soon it gets easier and easier, and then my praise to God will be profitable for nothing. But I pray that He'll continue to bless us in stability and in faith and in dedication, in service to Him, and not stumbling over everything around our feet as we run the race, because Jesus Christ has already given us the victory. May God bless and keep you, is my prayer.